For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, we'll read the first 14 verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then we also have a few verses in chapter 18, the verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And especially this verse, For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So by the reading of God's most holy and infallible word, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what if the Lord had not instituted the sacraments? Would that make any difference to you? What if he had not instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Would you miss anything? There are those who carelessly sometimes skip partaking of the Lord's Supper because apparently it is not that important to them. I recall my parents would not schedule any visits outside of town away from their home church if they knew on that particular Sunday the sacrament would be observed. They believed in all sincerity that that's where they belong, that it was important to them. Now, what if the Lord had not instituted the sacrament of baptism? Would we and our children miss anything? Throughout the history of the church, thousands, perhaps even millions of people have been baptized. Why? I'm sure that most of you here tonight have been baptized. From the youngest, from Titus, to the oldest, whether you're 70 or 80 or whatever, the one thing that all of us here have in common is that we have been baptized. Now, what is the significance of that? In the form For baptism tonight, we read that as our children mature, their parents are responsible to teach them the meaning of baptism. Now, have you taught your children the meaning of baptism? And what did you tell them? And so tonight, let's consider the privileges and the blessings of being baptized. Our theme tonight is God's covenant with believers and their children. And we'll look at two things this evening. First of all, we'll look at God's promise. And then secondly, our promise. If you want to explain the meaning of baptism to your children, I believe you should begin explaining to them the contents of what we read about in Genesis 17. How long ago God made a covenant with Abraham. So the first question is, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement. It's a contract, you could say. Most of us here have attended a wedding. So when you try to explain to your children the meaning of baptism, think of a wedding. At a wedding, you hear the groom and the bride exchange vows. They promise to each other before God and His people who are present at that wedding that they will always be faithful to each other as long as their lives shall last. Now, that's a covenant. That's an agreement between the bride and the groom. And that's what gives security to a marriage, to a Christian marriage. That gives security to the children born in that marriage. They don't have to worry and be concerned that mom and dad are going to get a divorce. Because that would be breaking the promise that they have made to each other in God's presence. And when a person breaks a promise in which they called upon God as their witness, that's something very serious. God's going to hold you accountable for that promise. Now, God made such a covenant with Abraham when he was 99 years old, we read. Notice that this is a covenant between the holy, sovereign God, the Almighty Creator, and the sinner, like Abraham. You see, that's why we call it a covenant of grace. The Almighty Creator God did not have to make a covenant with sinners like Abraham. It was grace. Now, just as the groom makes a promise to his bride, so also God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be exceedingly fruitful, that he would become the father of many nations. God promised him the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And all of these promises have been fulfilled because God is faithful to His Word. God never breaks a promise. But listen very carefully to the heart of God's promise to Abraham. The heart of God's promise is this. It's stated in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. To be a God to you. And throughout Scripture, again and again, that promise is repeated. I will be your God and you are my people. Now imagine. To have the Almighty Creator God of the universe promising you that He will be our God. That's a great blessing. That's a privilege. Just as the groom promises the bride that he will provide for her, protect her, love her, be faithful to her as long as her life shall last. So God promises Abraham and to his children and his grandchildren and all his offspring that he will protect them, that provide for them, that he will save them, redeem them, be their friend because he is their God. And God kept his promises, didn't he? God was a faithful husband, you could say. And even though the descendants of Abraham often committed spiritual adultery and wandered away from God, God kept His promise. He protected sometimes just a remnant. And through them, He fulfilled the heart of His promise to Abraham by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem, to save His people from sin. See, God is a faithful covenant friend. Just to return to a wedding ceremony for a minute. And after the couple have expressed their vows, what did they do next? They slip on a ring, don't they? They slip on a ring on each other's hands. What's the purpose of that ring? What's the purpose of a wedding ring? Well, that ring on their finger is a constant reminder of the promise that they have made to be faithful to each other. That they will be faithful as long as their life shall last. Now, God also gave a sign and a seal that He would be faithful to His promise. He made with Abraham and his descendants. God instructed that all the male children or the male men be circumcised, a sign that they belong to this covenant community, this community of people with whom God had made His covenant. And also, it's more than just a sign, it's also a seal to assure them that they shared in God's promise, that God indeed would be their God and they were His people. And now God did not only make this with the 99-year-old Abraham. No, He included Abraham's entire household. Even his servants, according to verse 13. As well as Ishmael, who was 13 years old at the time. But also the 8-year-old baby Isaac. 8-day-old baby Isaac. Received a sign and seal of the covenant. That he was a member of this covenant community. In other words, long before Isaac could walk or talk, God promised him that he would be his God. God made a covenant with believers and their children. Now we fast forward that to today. What is the connection between God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants and that of the believers and their children today? Well, Scripture teaches us that Abraham is not just the father of his biological children and descendants, the Israelites. But Abraham was the father of all believers. He's our spiritual father. And we are his children. We are his spiritual descendants. And the covenant agreement that God made with Abraham is one and the same covenant that you and I belong to today. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great son, you could say, of Abraham, through whom all the blessings of the covenant are extended to all believers and their children. You see, there is only one covenant of grace. It's one and the same covenant of grace. And the promise to believing parents and their children is the same as it was to Abraham long ago. God says to us today, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And with the coming of Christ, of course, we see a more full and complete fulfillment of this. We know that this promise of God as a form for baptism says includes that we are adopted as God's children and heirs. It also includes Christ's promise that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, the assurance that the Holy Spirit will make His home within us and strengthen and deepen our union with Christ. Those are some of the promises. Now we should reflect upon this for a minute. The richness of these covenant promises. Now what many people wrestle with, of course, today is this. Do these promises apply to infant children? Is Titus Alexander a member of God's covenant family with all the promises? Or should we have waited until he was of age? Until the time that he could personally profess faith in his Christ? Is membership in the covenant limited to adults only? There are those who insist that faith is necessary before anyone can be baptized. You must first believe. Then you ask the question, what about those children that die in infancy? What about those children that are mentally retarded? Who cannot verbally express their faith? Are they lost forever? You see, baptism, which took the place of circumcision, just as the Lord's Supper took the place of the Passover, baptism signifies and seals membership in the covenant family of God, and outside of that covenant community, there is no salvation. You see, if Titus Alexander had been born in Old Testament times, if he had been born in Old Testament time of believing in godly parents, he would have been circumcised as a sign and a seal that he belonged to the covenant with all its privileges and blessings and promises. And so you ask yourselves, is there any evidence in Scripture? Is there anything that Jesus says or the apostle that say, stop. Titus should not have been baptized. There has been a change in the covenant relationship with his people. From now on, children first must profess their faith before they can be members of the covenant with its privileges and its blessings. Well, of course, you don't find any evidence. You don't find any proof text in the New Testament that says, stop baptizing infants. And we don't expect any. We don't expect any. It's not a surprise. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham included children is the same covenant of grace today. And therefore children are included and therefore should be baptized. We read in the form, Jesus himself welcomed children. And he said, to such belongs the kingdom of God. I preached about this when Mercedes was baptized. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Peter on Pentecost Sunday said to the parents to whom he was preaching, to you is the promise, to you, that is to the adults and to your children. That promise is also to your children. At least five times in the book of Acts, we read that when the head of the home believed and expressed his faith in Christ, then he and his family and his household were baptized. In the case of Lydia, she and her household was baptized. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles use the same formula when they say, you and your household, the same kind of expression as used in the Old Testament. You see, God saw the family as a unit, not as so many individuals, but as a unit. And in His sovereign grace and His wisdom, He includes both the parents and their children in His covenant family. And therefore, children like Titus ought to be baptized as members of His covenant, heirs of God's rich promises. And no matter how old you are this evening, as I said earlier to Steve and Anna, that water on your forehead never dries up, in a sense. It says that God is your God. You belong to Him. He is ours. We are His. In the second place, God's promise calls forth our promise. You see, God's promises to us are not unconditional. And we should not equate covenant with election. If these promises would be unconditional, that would suggest that anyone who is baptized, whether as an adult or a child, would automatically be saved. And that's not the case. There are infants who are baptized that later on reject the Lord and the promises. Or there are baptized adults who fall away from the faith. They reject the promises, such as the washing away of their sins. And then those promises no longer apply. The covenant promises are conditional. God will reward and bless those who respond in obedience. Respond to those promises and accept those promises in faith. That God punishes those who disobey. In Deuteronomy 28, for example, God promises His blessing to the Israelites. And if they remain faithful, we read there, and true to their God, then they will be blessed. But God will curse them if they turn away from Him. You see, God's promises must never be separated from God's covenant demands. When God made His covenant with Abraham, then we read in chapter 18, and that's why I read it in verse 19, God says that He has known Abraham in order that He may command His children and His household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. That they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. You see, clearly God's promises to Abraham were meant and required that as the head of the family and as the head of the household, that he had to teach his children and his servants to keep the way of the Lord. God demands covenant faithfulness. You know, last Sunday night, I was scheduled to preach the evening service in Cornerstone United Reformed Church. But as you know, it was called off because of heavy, wet snow. Well, I had prepared a message on Genesis 6 about Noah and the flood. My theme was Noah, a type of Christ. Now, according to Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah had been divinely warned of things not yet seen. In other words, Noah had been warned by God that there would be a universal flood. This flood would cover the whole earth. But then in verses 17 and 18 we read, "And behold, I myself am bringing flood water on the earth to destroy from under the heavens all flesh, in which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you." You see what the implication of that is? That although all flesh would be destroyed, God made a covenant with Noah. And God promised Noah that he would be spared. that he would not be one of the victims, that he would not be drowned. Now, when God said that and made that promise, did Noah sit back and twiddle his thumb and says, well, God has promised that I'm going to be saved from the universal flood, so all I have to do is sit back and just wait for God to fulfill his promise? No, he didn't. Noah had a responsibility. God put him to work. God said, build an ark. God made a promise and God provides the means for Noah to be saved, but he had to get busy. And so what did he do? Well, he went perhaps with his son, maybe with some help, and he took down trees and sawed them into logs and beams and planks or what have you. And then he hammered them all in place and made this gigantic ark. You know, it's unbelievable. As big as the Titanic. You know, which was unheard of in Noah's day. You know, even the ships during the time of the Romans and the Phoenicians who sailed the ocean were just toys compared to the ark that God demanded Noah to build that took faith. And Noah responded in faith. And even though there was not a cloud in the sky and the flood was a long ways away, many years, Noah obeyed God and he made an ark. You see, God made a promise. But God required Moses to act in faith and build an ark. You see, I believe that's what the New Testament means when it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You just don't sit back and say, I'm baptized and I'll go to heaven and so forth. No. There's a covenant obligation. There's a covenant demand. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your election sure. And so we must also not assume that when an adult or a children receive the sign and seal of baptism, that means that they will automatically be saved. That's why our form for baptism reads that baptism also places us under an obligation to live in obedience to God. We must cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust Him. Love Him. We must abandon the sinful way of life and show by our lives that we belong to God. In Malachi 2, verse 15, we are told that one purpose for the institution of a Christian marriage is that we would have godly seed. Godly seed. That's the purpose of a covenant home, to raise godly children. And so for you, Steve and Anna, you must train Titus and Mercedes to be godly children. And all of us as parents, and also as grandparents. You know, there's so much. This is parents. The shape and mold, the understanding of a child as to who God is. Already in Mercedes, when she's asked, who made you? She points out, God. We teach them what is sin and what is not sin. We teach them God's words diligently. According to Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of God's promise in Proverbs 12:22 verse 6, we train up a child in the way that he should go, so that even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And as we already said, you must teach them the meaning of baptism. Explain to them what it meant that he was baptized this afternoon. Tell them how special, how privileged they were being placed in a covenant home with God-fearing parents. Tell them about God's promises. Instruct them that they are God's children and that as such they should be distinguished from the children of the world in their walk, in their conduct, in their language, in their priorities, in their outlook upon life. See, all of that is a responsibility, and it's a great challenge for us as parents. And Steve, as the head of the home, it's first of all your responsibility to set the tone in your home. Such areas as devotion, I know you're doing that, and discipline, church going, and the like. I'm sure that all the parents and grandparents here have only one hope that they pray for every day. That we and our children and our grandchildren will one day be part of that great throng in heaven around the throne of God, of which Revelation 7 speaks. A great multitude that no one can number, praising God. God will keep His promise. But He also expects that we keep our promise. That we indeed fulfill the covenant demands. May the Lord give each one of us the wisdom in order to bring up our children. In today's world, with all its deception, conflict, may we bring them up as citizens and as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for Your rich, unbelievable promises to us as members of Your covenant that You made with Abraham long ago and with us and our children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may also respond by being faithful and also are committed to bring up our children for You. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.